2000, Sellersville was my first conference. So 8 years. I wish I would have been a part of it longer. But I have read up on your history. I appreciate the history of the IBFNA. I stand behind the IBFNA, and I will do all I can to promote the IBFNA, because I do believe it's one of the strongest and best organizations in the United States of America right now for Baptist separatist convictions. And I am proud to be a member. I am not ashamed. Sometimes you will stand, feel like you're standing in the flames, as was sung, especially in Des Moines, Iowa. But we shall stand. For the sake of Christ, we shall stand. 1995, a young sprint car star started his racing career in sprint car racing. Now remember, I'm from Central Pennsylvania. That is sprint car racing galore out there. But the reason I mention this is he was a go-kart racer for some time. He went into micro sprints. He was a star. He was a rising star. Got to the point in micro sprints. He was winning everything he could possibly win. And they didn't even want him at the tracks no more. But there was those of us who didn't like the little cars. We liked the full-blown sprint cars, the big 410 cubic inch engines. And we said he would never stand a chance with us. I was involved in sprint car racing for about 3 years. And we did not think he would make it. Well, He came in 1995, started racing with his brother in his own car. At that time, he started slow, but he really came on fast. He almost won his first race that year, but for a flat front tire, kept him from winning his race. But he drove the car till the end with a flat tire and finished second. We started changing our view of what we thought of this man. We soon found out he had a lot of talent. In his second year of racing, he won 2 races, one of them being at the historic Williams Grove Speedway, which is a very hard place to win as a young man just starting out in sprint car racing. He got into a big ride that year, which was a surprise to everybody, and won several races. By 1997, the state of Pennsylvania, here was this prominent young man who was a rising star, and here was a race team without a driver who was probably the top race team of all sprint car racing in the state of Pennsylvania. It was called the Apple Chevrolet car. The two got together and they started racing together. The problem is, it was one crash after another crash. It was one breakdown after another breakdown. We're all asking ourselves, you've got one of the rising superstars of sprint car racing. You have the best team in all of the country, probably. What happened? That's true. I can say a hearty amen to that. The problem is, there was talent without chemistry. Some of you may have saw my title and wondered why in the world I would say talent or chemistry. The point was, the young man had all the talent in the world. The problem is, he didn't have the chemistry to work with the team that was also extremely talented. And my friends, that's what we have today with a lot of young men in the ministry. Believe me, can I say that there's a lot of talent out there? The problem's not talent. These young men are smart. And I'm not saying they're smarter than you, but what I'm saying is they're smart. They're well-educated, some of them. These young men, they know what they're doing in certain areas. And in some ways, especially from the world standpoint, they would make great leaders. The problem, as I see it, though, is many of them have failed to really allow the Holy Spirit of God to impact their hearts from the Word of God. And I see a lack of spiritual fervor in their lives. Now, this isn't a blanket statement. It's not covering every young man, but I do believe from my experiences, I've gone to college at age 27. I was a little older than many of them. Being at seminary, older than many of them. I've seen a lot. I've been around a lot. There's a lot of talented young men, but there's a lack of spiritual vitality in many of them. You want to know what the problem today is? One of the problems is we need to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be spiritual. We need spiritual leadership. Not just somebody who can manage finances or bring people into the church, but you need spiritual leadership. And that's where we're struggling today. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. We desperately need spiritual leadership. And all of us, I'm not just speaking to young people today. All of us need to be spiritual men and women, but especially spiritual men who are leading churches. How can we be spiritual leaders? Well, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Let me just read verses 1 through 9. You follow with me as I read. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. Unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou may prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be you dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. If we're going to be spiritual leaders, now this first point especially is to the young men, but we need to be spiritual leaders by learning from God's proven servants. Look at verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now you'll notice here we talk about Moses, the great servant of the Lord. He is now dead. It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun. Now what's it say here? Moses' minister. I just want to stop there a moment. You know the story of Joshua, and you know how he was under Moses, and he was prepared by Moses. Moses was a godly man. He was a proven servant, not a perfect man. We know some of his mistakes. But he was a proven servant. And God ordained it so that Joshua would be under Moses and work with Moses. And Joshua learned a lot from Moses. But it says there in verse 1 that he is Moses' minister, or we could say his aide. And the idea there really is the idea of personal service from man to man. Joshua was his servant. He served him. But the idea behind the word also is an honorable service, trusted and tried. Now, as Joshua served with Moses, he learned from Moses. He learned from Moses' mistakes. He learned from what Moses did right. He learned from all the experiences with Moses. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to these, but I must go through a few scriptures to show you how Moses and Joshua worked together. But you know Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 14. It's the first appearance of Joshua in the Old Testament. And there we have the battle with Amalek. He came down to fight Israel. And what Moses appoints Joshua to head the battle. And so Joshua was to choose men and to go fight. Moses trusted him. And he went and chose the men and went to battle. Joshua became Moses' right-hand man, as we will see as we progress. He was trusted by Moses. He obeyed Moses. He was learning to follow instructions from Moses. He willingly obeyed, and he led the men into war. But you remember the war, how that went. Moses with his staff, and he was holding it up, and as he held it up, they would win. As his arms dropped down, they were losing the battle. It was going back and forth. So you have Aaron and Hur to help hold his hands up. Now Joshua probably, I assume, did not notice that all going on at the time. But I am sure that he found out afterwards. And you can imagine, here is Joshua. And as he listens, he knows the battle is going back and forth. And then maybe Moses comes and tells him later and explains to him, or somebody explains to him what was going on up there. Joshua was learning some valuable things from Moses by serving under Moses. And he learned that day that the struggle, because of the struggles, that God would have to prevail on his side. It was God that was going to be his strength. As he learned about how God did the wonderful work there with the battle, and it was all God. That was a learning experience for Joshua. He saw God at work. He knows now God's strength and how God works. Now, second appearance is Exodus chapter 24, verse 13. And we know that through there, Moses was to ascend into the mountain to receive God's law, the tablets, but also the instructions for the tabernacle. Now, you remember, he took Joshua with him pretty high up into the mountain. We don't know exactly how high. Moses then is called by God to go into the cloud, and Joshua was left there. But it's something that hit me as I was studying for this. Not only was Moses in the cloud with God for 40 days, but Joshua was sitting there all alone for 40 days. Can you imagine that? Here's this cloud. You know Moses is up there. You have no idea what's going on. The scene seems to be of lightning and thunder, and Joshua's sitting all alone for 40 days. Moses finally comes out of the cloud, and him and Joshua start to descend down the mountain. And you know the rest of the story. They hear the noise in the camp. They get down there and they see this terrible sight going on. But all this time, Joshua is learning from Moses. He was Moses' minister, his aide. Along with that, we know that later on in chapter 31, Moses entered into a tent. This was after all of the problems down there with the golden calf and how he crushed the calf and made it into powder and all that. But Moses entered into the tent that he used to meet with God with. Now, obviously, it's not the tabernacle. The tabernacle wasn't in existence yet. So supposedly, it must be some tent here where Moses would use to go and talk with God. And it says that Joshua went with him into this tent. In chapter 33 and verse 11 of Exodus, Moses comes out of the tent. But do you remember what happened? Joshua remained in the tent. And he remained with the Lord for some time in the tent. Joshua was growing as a spiritual young man following the leadership of Moses. He was learning a lot from Moses. Numbers chapter 13, again, you're very familiar with Numbers 13, the 12 spies. And that's when Joshua and Caleb went with the other 10 spies. They go into what was to be the promised land. They're standing right there at Kadesh Barnea. They're right there. All they have to do is believe God's promises and go into the promised land. The spies come back and 10 of them said, "We can't do it. It's walled cities. The people are powerful. We could never go." You remember Joshua and Caleb. "We can go. We can do this. God's on our side. He promised us." They would not listen. The people would not listen. They wanted to stone Moses that day. They didn't want to follow Moses anymore. But Joshua stood firm with Moses. He followed what was right and not what was expedient. And he was willing to stand when no one else was standing with them. We know also that Joshua was a spiritual man led by the Spirit. And we're not going to turn there again for the sake of time, but a lot of these verses are familiar to you. But Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18 tells us that he was a man whom the Spirit was with him, in whom the Spirit was. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9 says something very similar. The Spirit of God was with Joshua, and Joshua was learning from Moses. That's the problem today. So many of the young men now do not want to learn from you, older statesmen. There was an article written. Upsets me every time I read it. Characteristics of Young Fundamentalists. They claim they have a first for God-centered ministry versus a man-focused ministry. The problem is, when you read through the article, you're the ones with the man-focused ministry. You're the one who's been dealing with the issues and not with the Word of God. The author later goes on to write, "On the same vein, the grandsons have become weary of leaders attacking the wrong enemy. Although it may not be true, the perception of the grandsons is that the arrows of criticism are more often pointed at conservative evangelicals rather than apostates." They must have forgot about the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Is it verse 6? "This has caused a large majority of the grandsons to distrust their professors and mentors." That's you. We cannot be so prideful. I've learned from you. Many of you I've gotten to know well, and I appreciate you. I've had the privilege of serving under Pastor Jerry Johnson. I've had the privilege of serving under Dr. Robert Delaney. I don't know two better men I could serve under. but because they were used by God themselves is why I also could learn and be used by God. But we need younger men. Now, I know, unfortunately, there are not as many young men here as we wish that were. But hopefully, maybe, some will listen to the video or the CDs on the internet. I'm not sure. Of course, maybe I'm digging my grave, too. I'm not sure there either. But young men, we must be following the ones who have gone before us. The godly ones that have gone before us. We cannot forsake the fundamentalist heritage. We cannot believe that we know better, that we're smarter than the older generation. You're the ones who fought the battles. Who am I to sit here or stand here and criticize when you're the one who went through the battle? You're the one who paid the price. You know what the price is. I've learned about it through studying, and I've paid some prices of my own. When you stand for Christ and you stand for separation, you stand for even separation from those who are not faithful, you will pay a price, and I've had to pay a little bit of that, not like you though. But we must learn from those who have gone before us. Moses' minister saying, Joshua was Moses' minister. He was his aide. He followed him. He learned from him. But we must continue on. We can also be spiritual leaders by following God's leading. You notice in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now God is talking to Joshua, and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, I said unto Moses, as I said unto Moses. Now God tells Joshua, you're to go. I've called you to this position of leadership. Now you are to go across the Jordan River. You're to follow God's leading. And all of us, if we're going to be spiritual leaders, we must follow God's leading as He leads us. Now we know today a lot of things are built upon pragmatism. And there may be a small church over here, but I don't think I want to go over there because, well, it's not too promising. But I kind of like this big church over here because I can have everything I need. And I've heard a lot of young men talk that way. Not all, but there are a lot who want everything handed to them. I serve in a small church. I work a second job. I don't prefer it, but I do it. But God's called me there. It's a very small work. But God's called me there. You imagine being Joshua, and you're getting close to the Jordan River here, and you're looking at the Jordan River. Now remember, it's flooded right now. Some places the Jordan River is up to a mile wide. And I can imagine Joshua standing there and say, Lord, you want me to cross that? You want me to go across the Jordan River? Well, let me get the bridge builders out, and we'll start building the bridge. But you don't see Joshua responding that way. Joshua was trusting the Lord to take care of it, even though he may not have understood how in the world they were getting across the Jordan River. It was an obstacle. But Joshua had to follow God's leading and not the direction he wanted to go. He could have finagled around. He could have built a bridge and say, okay, God, I'm going to help you. We're going to do this the easy way, and we're going to get across here. Or maybe we can go downstream a couple hundred miles, and we'll see what we can do there or go upstream. But if we're going to be spiritual leaders, we must follow God's leading. Every one of us. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. If God's leading us a certain way, we must follow. We don't have the choice to say, God, I'm going to pick and choose what I want to do. It's as how is God leading us? We must follow God's leading. But two of the points I really want to emphasize the most from this, and I think is very important to us, if we're going to be spiritual leaders, we can do it by believing God's promises. And this is where we have problems today, I believe, is we're not believing God's promises. And many of the young men, many of those who are starting out in the ministry, they're just not quite believing what God said. They're not trusting in God's provision. And that's why we have the church growth movements and we have the emerging church movements. All of us, I shouldn't say that this way, not all of us in here, but many, maybe a few in here, are trying to play the Holy Spirit. And we think we know better than the Holy Spirit how to make my church grow. Or we think we know better than the Holy Spirit of what makes a successful church. We need to believe God's promises. Look at Joshua, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coasts. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Spiritual leaders will believe God's promises and trust God to work. God told Joshua, that land is yours. All you have to do is believe me, move upon what I have told you, and you go and you take the promised land. It's yours. The promise has been there ever since Genesis 15:18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. God's covenant with Abraham. All the way back there, God promised that that land would be the Jews' land, the Israel's land. We talked about Kadesh Barnea. Here's the children of Israel. They come to the border. They're ready to go in. They send the spies out. The 10 spies come back and they say, we can't do this. That was the promised land. The promises never change. They refused to go. So what happened? They had to go back down into the wilderness and spend another 40 years wandering around. Why? Because they wouldn't believe God. They wouldn't trust God. I think a lot of what's going on in the church growth movements is we can't trust God. Plus we measure success by numbers, by finances. God doesn't measure success that way. Success is in faithfulness. The early churches weren't very big. There were certain churches there that may have never gotten very big. That's besides the point. What has God called us to do? What has God asked us to do? Can we believe His promises? Can we believe He will take care of us? Can we believe that He will lead us? Matthew 16:18, Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That sounds like a promise to me, that as I go forth as a pastor, my church is going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish as long as I'm faithful. It doesn't matter the size. You remember Revelation chapter 3? Now you may differ on me, some of you, I'm not sure, on how I interpret this. But chapter 3, verse 8, I know thy works. This is in the church of Philadelphia, if you remember. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, I believe what Jesus is saying there to the church of Philadelphia. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. I take that as he is telling this small church who was faithful that your church here in the city of Philadelphia, and you remember, if you study the cities of the seven churches, they were terrible cities, pagan cities, terrible things going on. And in many of those cities, the churches refused to follow the way of the Lord and then they were condemned for it. But in Philadelphia, Jesus tells them that you're going to have an open door and no man can shut it. For you have little strength. Now, little strength, there may be a little influence or a little size, but I believe what he's saying to them is your church there in Philadelphia will accomplish what I set out for it to accomplish. You may be little in size, you may be little in influence, but if you follow me, your church will have success. But it's going to be measured upon what God says success is. Isaiah 55:11, another very familiar verse. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, empty, without fruit. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. My friend, I mention these verses because they are promises to us as pastors that God is in control. God will work in your church. We don't need to get in the way with all the church growth programs, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Then they have a new program. My friends, do we believe God's promises? Do you believe God's promises? Can you believe God's promises when to the human sight, the church doesn't look like it has any significance. But if you're faithful, can you believe that God will do something with your testimony in your town, with your church, and you don't have to go to all the music, that contemporary music, and all the other things that so many want to do? Now, I say this because I've been around lots of young people the last 7-8 years of my life. A lot of you have heard of the study that was done in 2005, the fundamentalist survey done out of Calvary, I think it was. Do you realize that amongst the young people that are coming out of our fundamental Bible colleges and churches, I think it was 2005, 75% of the young people responding to the recent survey of young fundamentalists. Now, if I understand right, Clearwater, Bob Jones, Northland, Maranatha, those type colleges, colleges all of us are familiar with, when the study was done and sent out to these colleges and fundamental churches and schools, 75% of young people responded to the recent survey saying that they listened to CCM. Many dismiss conservative music standards as silly divisiveness and blind traditionalism. And one states emphatically that music is the new KJV-only issue of our generation. But 75%, now if we can trust the survey, if it's an accurate survey, and I don't know, but 75% on the survey that they did? Now I say this because bringing in that kind of music may bring in people, but my friends, that is pragmatism. And not only is it pragmatism, but you're not walking like Joshua and believing God's promises. God promised Joshua, that land is yours and nobody will stop you from taking it. And God promises us that His church will accomplish what He wants and nobody can stop us. And we must stand faithful. We don't need the pragmatism. We don't need the passion plays. We don't need all the ruckus music. All we need is faithfulness to Christ. All we need is faithfulness to the Word of God. All we need is to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart and soul and mind and to worship Him and to bring honor and glory to Him. It's not about the numbers. It's not about the finances. It's about glorifying God, is it not? We need to see what's important. Back to verse 5. God also promised Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. What promises? To us, too. We know from Hebrews chapter 13, again, we're told that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And God tells Joshua, I will be with thee. The idea there is really a word of assistance. God is saying, I will aid thee. Not only am I with thee, I will give you the ability. I will aid you in what you need to do. So he had God's assistance, but he also had God's presence. I'll never fail thee nor forsake thee. The idea of the word fail thee there, or to leave thee, has the idea in the Hebrew of sinking down. And God says, I won't let you sink down. I will hold on to you. I will raise you up. I am with you. You follow me and you will be successful. In God's eyes. I will not forsake thee. I will not abandon thee. Friends, these are promises to us as pastors also, I believe. Especially, as I said, you go back to Hebrews chapter 13, where he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee there too. He is with us. He will give you and I the ability. He will never abandon us or leave us. He is with us. And we can go forward serving Him, trusting in His promises, just as Joshua did. God will accomplish His will through us, but we must trust Him. We must follow Him. Verses 7 through 9. If we're going to be spiritual leaders and we need to close soon, we need to treasure God's Word. And this is probably one of the most important. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Friends, we need to treasure the Word of God. It is what makes us what we are. It is our power. It is our strength. For Joshua to be successful, God told him he had to follow all of the law. Now, I understand we're not under the law, but we are under God's Word. And for Joshua, the law was God's Word. And he was not to deviate from it, from one side or the other. He had the Pentateuch, Moses' writings, to follow. And he was told there in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, thou mayest observe to do according to all. To observe, to set your mind with a purpose. This strict adherence that I am going to keep the Word, I'm going to do it, I am going to practice it. And then God says, so you may prosper. Now the word prosper here in verse 7 and verse 8 are two different Hebrew words. The word here for prosper has the root meaning of prudence, of wisdom. In other words, you will know how to live and serve God correctly when you strictly adhere to the Word of God. He will prosper you. Then he says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. And notice he says to Joshua, it shall not depart out of thy mouth. Joshua was to constantly be speaking the Word of God as a leader of God's people. And my friends, the Word of God must drive us as leaders of God's people. We must be in the Word of God. We must love the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. It is our stock and trade if you don't spend time in the Word. And my friends, look what he tells Joshua. I want you to meditate upon it. Now, many of us are busy and we're preparing messages and we're studying, but my friends, we have to have time alone with the Word of God. Well, we are just simply meditating on the Word of God without preparing messages, just spending time in the Word, because God wants to transform and change you constantly. And he tells Joshua, I want you to be in the Word of God. I want you to meditate upon it. I want you to know it inside and out. To think through the Scriptures and to know how it will affect your life. So how much time do we spend in the Word and allow the Word to transform and change our hearts? Psalm 119:105, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And he told Joshua, for then your way, your task will be prosperous. There the idea is whatever you set out to do and I've called you to do, it will be prosperous. Friends, if you will follow God, if us younger pastors will follow after God with all of our hearts, God tells us that we will succeed in what God wants to do through us if you will surrender and submit to the Word of God and allow the Lord to guide us and direct us. There's so much to say. I'm out of time. Half hour just doesn't cut it. I'm passionate about this, if you haven't noticed. We need young men of God. We need spiritual leadership. I just want to read one thing and then I'll close. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Ohio Bible Fellowship. I think it's a good fellowship personally. There's a young man in the OBF. His name's Chris Anderson. He's my age, 36 years of age. He has written a great article about the young fundamentalist, deja vu. Same as the 40s and 50s, my friends. I've been saying this for years, and it's neat to find someone else who's saying the same thing. What's going on in the young fundamentalist group is no different than the new evangelicals of the 40s and 50s. But I just want to read one last thing for anybody who's listening to this message here and abroad. I like what Chris Anderson has to say. He gives a warning to the young fundamentalists. He says, but don't stay in fundamentalism if you intend to hijack the fundamentalist name and institutions. Don't stay if you reject fundamentalism's militancy and separatism. Don't stay for pragmatic reasons. It's not honorable or even honest to bide your time until you can steer the movement the way of new evangelicalism. And to that I say amen. And you can read on the OBF website, and you can find his article, and it's worth the time of reading. My friends, let's stand for Christ. Let's be faithful to Christ. Let's follow Joshua's pattern. We need spiritual leaders, not talented leaders. We need men of God. We need men who will stand for God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. So much to say in such a short time. Father, help us, especially the younger men, to be like Joshua, to follow after those who have gone before us, to trust in the Word of God and in the Word of God alone. that we can be successful as we follow Your way, Father, in Your Word. We thank You, and I pray for every man and woman here that we would all be faithful to the Word of God. I pray for every pastor in this room, no matter what your age is, help us, Father, all of us, to be spiritual leaders. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.